Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 47. If you don't have a Bible, you might want to lift your hand and one of the guys will bring you one. If you're in need of a Bible, they would love to do that. It's always on each side of the church and there's one guy distributing Bibles, so we have some clear on the other side over here that needs some. All right. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you're here. Wednesday night, we will have a special praise and worship time together and a study in the Word on what do I have to be thankful for is the title of what I'm going to be sharing, and we ask you to come and be a part of that. It'll be a great time. We've been going through the Old Testament. We are just closing up the book of Ezekiel. Then we'll be in Daniel, and then we'll get into the minor prophets and finish up the Old Testament, start the New Testament January 1. We're reading through together using the one-year Bible as our guide, or there's an outline in your bulletin every week on what chapters to read that week. And then we gather together on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we cover some of the chapters that we've been reading that week. It's been a fun time going through the Word together. In these last few chapters, 45, 46, 47, and then we'll just kind of finish up tonight with a little bit in 48, just some important things there. These chapters talk about the millennium, okay? And it talks about what's going to be happening in the millennium, talks about the millennium temple, what that's going to be like, gave you all of the sizes and dimensions and all that, talks about the millennial worship, what's going to be happening then and so forth. And I just kind of want to look at one aspect of that tonight of chapter 47 instead of going into great detail, because I think there's something here that we can really apply to our lives. Let's pick up 47, chapter verse 1. Let's read it and I'll talk about a couple of things. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned there, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed, and it shall be that very living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Gelim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be on the same kinds as will be of the same kinds as of the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be food and their leaves for medicine." Let's pray. Father, we ask for the next several minutes that you would help us to understand that you have for us. Just open up our minds and our hearts to hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a day coming very soon when our Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he will land with his feet on the Mount of Olives. And he will put his nail-pierced hand on the whole of this planet, and he will claim this entire planet for himself. That's what these last four chapters are all about. Now, it's very difficult, I think, for us to imagine what the millennial reign of Jesus Christ will be like, simply because our world, as we speak tonight, as we speak this morning, as we're gathered, is full of sin. It's full of immorality, full of unrighteousness and abomination towards God. There is so much war. there is so much hatred in the hearts of men and women, so much trouble around us, sadness, death, sickness, poverty, even in our midst. You know, as we're sitting here, many of us could be honest, and we have attitudes, we have hatred in our hearts. It's not just in the world, it's in our own lives. But the scripture speaks prophetically right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament of a time when men will make war no more, when men with joy shall draw out the wells of water out of the wells of God's salvation, when a child shall die at 100 years of age because few in those days will say, I am sick. The Bible speaks of a time of unequaled prosperity, when the desert will blossom as a rose. There will be no more poverty, no more famine, no more want of absolutely anything. A day, as Revelation 20 tells us, when Satan will be bound and the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years will reign from shore to shore in righteousness, not in heaven, but upon this earth. He will be here ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Not only does the Bible tell us that there will be a spiritual reign for 1,000 years, that there will be spiritual changes, moral changes, national changes, governmental changes, but the prophet Ezekiel comes to us in these last few chapters and tells us that during this 1,000-year reign of Christ, there will also be geographical changes. And the first thing that Ezekiel speaks to us here in Ezekiel chapter 47 is our first point, and it's this: the literal interpretation of the river of healing. Now, in verses 1 through 12 that we read, let me say just this. There is, first of all, and get this, this is so important. There is the literal interpretation of this river. And it's very important that we understand in prophetic study. And we've been looking, you know, at this week after week in the book of Ezekiel specifically, but no matter what book we look at, whether it be a minor or major prophet, and specifically the book of Revelation, there is a symbolism within the book, but generally we interpret the word of God literally. Understand this. Prophetic scriptures must be interpreted literally. It is what theologians and scholars and preachers call the literal, historical, grammatical hermeneutic. Does that sound impressive? Okay. The study of hermeneutics is simply the study of interpretation of the Word of God. That's what hermeneutics means. The study of the interpretation of the Word of God. And when it comes to prophecy, guys, we need to understand we look at prophecy throughout the Word literally. What is the literal plain sense of the verse? When we look at it historically in its historical context and ask, has that been fulfilled ever in all history? Then we look at it grammatically, okay, literally, historically, has it already happened? Then we look at it grammatically and we see what the language originally, whether in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, New Testament, in the Greek, is saying. Then we put that together, a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Word of God. And it is so important that we do that when we come specifically to prophecy. Our understanding, the way we interpret prophecy is we look at it literally. What is the plain sense that this says? We look at it historically. Has this in fact been fulfilled historically up to this point? Then we look at it grammatically and we say, what exactly does this mean grammatically? So as, and this is so important to interpret prophecy that way so you don't get in trouble. You can really get messed up if you start interpreting prophecy from your own speculations or whatever. All right? That's why I have a real problem with those that say, now what the Bible really means, you have the guy standing on the street corner trying to give you a pamphlet, wants you to buy a book, and for somebody else has interpreted the Word of God for you, and so you can understand the literal meaning of the Word of God. I have never seen, in 30 years of ministry, and over 40 years of walking with Jesus Christ, and I, with my whole heart I believe this, I have never seen anybody get into heresy reading God's Word. But I have seen scores of people get into heresy reading books about people attempting to interpret God's word. God's word was written for us to understand. Do you accept that? It wasn't written for us to be confused. It was written for us to understand. Well, what does it really mean? What it really says. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Well, I wonder what that really means. What it really means is, for God so loved the world. And you have those that try to interpret that, for God. Well, that really means, you know, and we go off onto these tangents, the Bible is very easy to understand. You've discovered that this year as we've gone through the Old Testament. I have had comment after comment after comment as hundreds of people in this church have for the first time read through verse by verse the Old Testament, and it's absolutely changed their lives. And when they come to the study, what they're saying is, most of the time is, whoa, that's what I thought. You're not giving me some deep, you know, ethereal meaning that I didn't understand. It's what I read is what the word says. You need to understand that. So when it comes to prophecy, you can really get messed up if you're not understanding that it's literal, historical, see if it's been fulfilled, and then grammatical, what does this mean? Therefore, as we come to chapter 47, and not just, you know, but the whole book of Ezekiel, not just 47, we believe, according to these verses, these chapters, there will be a literal temple. There will be a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a literal New Jerusalem. So as we come to chapter 47, we must therefore be consistent, as many scholars and preachers are not. We must be to see that this is a literal river of healing that one day will flow through the nation of Israel. You're going to read many commentaries, and they try to spiritualize this river. There will be a literal river. So we need to look at the literal interpretation. First of all, Ezekiel in verses 1 through 12 sees a vision of a river flowing from the door of the temple, past the altar, through the south wall of the east gate, and down to the Dead Sea near the south of the land of Israel. Ezekiel is told that the waters of the sea will be healed. What does that mean? Well, you know, if you've ever been to Israel, that the Dead Sea is a dead sea. There is absolutely nothing living in the Dead Sea because there is no outlet. There is only an inlet. The waters come in, and then more and more, and all the minerals gather, and there is so much salt in the Dead Sea that nothing can live. But this prophecy is saying in chapter 47 that the rivers, the waters of the Dead Sea, one day will be healed. In other words, what this means is the Dead Sea will become a fresh water sea with an outlet again during the millennium. Now, this is mighty because as we read in the chapter, we find that Ezekiel not only says that it will no longer be salty and will be fresh water, but there will be fish that will be found in the water. In fact, he says in verse 9, if you look at it, it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river comes. The river, this river, literal river, will flow, will flourish with multitudes of sea life and fish. And in fact, this passage tells us that it will be greater in capacity of fish than the Great Sea. And the Great Sea mentioned here, it's always talking about, when it's mentioned the Great Sea in this area, it's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. Now imagine that. Today, as we speak, the Dead Sea is literally dead. But during the 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be multitudes of freshwater fish in a cleansed and healed Dead Sea. If you've ever been there and stood there, this would absolutely overwhelm you to contemplate the fact that it'll be beautiful and clear and fresh and just overflowing with fish? Right throughout the Old Testament, the water of life is a favorite metaphor and the picture of the life of God. You will know that Israel and the Middle East in general is an arid place. It's a place of wilderness and deserts. When God was wanting to depict his people's to his people lushness and flourishing fertility, he would speak to them over and over and over again of a river of life. It was a favorite picture because the desert area needed life, and that life would come through and be brought by water. Now, this stream in the millennium, literal stream, will bring life. The Bible says to the whole nation of Israel, and specifically the area of Araba, which is very arid this evening or this morning. This is a nation, as we speak, that has all sorts of systems of irrigation to get water into a land that has no water. But the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will come and they will have more water than they will ever be able to use. They will have more water than they need. Today, Jerusalem has no river. But in the millennial reign of Christ, it will not only have a river, but the death-giving Dead Sea will become alive. Joel says in chapter 3 and verse 18, "It shall come to pass in that day, when the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." Waters out of the house of the Lord to all of Israel. The Bible says all kinds of fruitful trees along the banks of this river, providing food for God's people. There will be fishermen on the shores of the Dead Sea. Imagine that sight, with their nets catching great drafts of fish. There will be leaves from these healing trees as medicine for the people. Oh, it's literal, all right. It's literal because one of the greatest things that Israel needs this morning is water. It's literal. But it doesn't stop there. There is also the spiritual interpretation of the river of life. And it's important for us not to miss it either, because the Lord is telling us this is a healing river. This brings spiritual healing to the people because it's coming from the temple. It's not coming from an ordinary mountain. This is a vivid picture of the life-giving ministry of God. As we go right throughout the whole of the scriptures, we find that one of the symbols of God's Holy Spirit is what? River, water. Remember that the Lord took, in his sermon of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, he took the figure of water. Do you remember what he said to that old sinner lady? She was living an adulterous relationship, had been married so many times, and the person she was living with at that moment, she wasn't married to. And as far as religion was concerned, there was no hope for her. Culture had excluded her from society. Religion had excluded her from relationship with the practices of the Jews. She was separated from Christ socially, morally, religiously, culturally, and in every way you can. But he said to her, "Lady, whoever drinks of this water, the water you're going to draw here, when you drink of it, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of this water, my life, will never thirst again." A well of water springing up into everlasting life. You can go to the Old Testament, guys. You can go to the New Testament. And water, whether it's literal water or not, is also a symbol of spiritual life. I want to look at these verses real quick in light of this spiritual interpretation. Number one, verse 1, Ezekiel says, "Behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." Now, if you look carefully at this and you study this, you'll find that not only do these waters come from below the door of the temple, but within the temple, their source is the very altar of God. These waters, this river, as it's flowing from the temple and the door it's coming out of, it's coming from the altar of God. Do you see what's being said here? The blessings of God originate at his altar. The blessings of God originate with him. Now, remember, there is no veil in the millennial temple. Why? Because the veil was torn in two when our God was satisfied with the sacrificial, substitutionary, vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, "It is finished," God demonstrated that it was finished. And at that moment, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now, because of that, in the new millennial temple, in the new millennial Jerusalem temple, there will be no waters issuing out. Excuse me, there will be waters issuing out from the very altar of God. Why? Why is this important? What is this all about? Because all of the blessings that we have, all of the blessings this world will ever have and the Jews will have, will be because of one reason and one reason only, and that's because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. So when the blessings begin to flow from the altar, through the door, through Jerusalem, and it's going to be literal, but you need to see spiritual here, what's happening? My friend, remember when Abraham was told that he was going to have a child and through that child all the nations of the earth would be blessed? It wasn't because the Jews would bless them, but it was because of his lineage and of his seed. There would be that man, Christ Jesus, that one day would bring the whole world under his rule and his sway. He didn't do it through a conquering army. He did it through his ruby red blood on the cross at Calvary. For the world. Oh, if we could learn in our lives as believers that all of our blessings, hear me, that all of our blessings originate from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, from his altar, it would change our lives. You understand that? Every blessing you have originates at the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. There would be no blessings without that. And somehow we take for granted God's blessings. And we shake our fist and we yell and holler and we're demanding God to bless us. If we would understand that those blessings are a direct result of the price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross, it would change our concept of God's blessings for us. No wonder Paul could say, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you know what he meant? He says, he meant everything I have is because of the cross. Do you see it? The whole of Israel is being blessed from the altar of this temple because of Jesus Christ's death. Church, we can't move from the cross. We can't move from living in the light of the cross. Paul said, "I can't boast in anything except the cross of Christ. I can't boast in my success. I can't boast in my victories." He says, "I can't boast in my ministries. I can't boast in the churches I've started. I can't boast in the work that I've done." He says, "I can only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ." Well, let's look at what this means here. Number one, in this prophecy here, number one, waters to the ankles. Look at verse 3. It says that Ezekiel, as he was wading through the rivers, the river, the water came to his ankles. You know, we could look at that and see that as speaking of the walk of the child of God, the walk of the believer that must be in the Spirit of God. It's in the water. If we're going to be believers, we need to walk. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to step into the water. We're instructed also in the book of Galatians, if we walk and live in the Spirit, we must walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, there's a progression. And there's a deepening. Did you pick that up as we read it? There's a deepening in this river. It's coming from the altar, which means, in the spiritual interpretation of this, that means that you have to start at the cross. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never started the cross, you're not even saved. I don't care that you're trying to walk with Jesus Christ. I don't care that you're following his commands and trying to obey everything he said. You have to start at the altar. You have to start at the cross. But, my friend, don't stop there like many do. You have to go on and walk in the Spirit that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because it goes on ankle deep. This represents the step of faith that saves. It is truly great to be saved, but it isn't the end. He brought us out, but he also wants to lead us on. And many people stop right at the cross. They stop at being saved, and they never go one step further with God. There's much more to being saved than just being saved. This is where the waiters stay. They walk in, they come to Jesus, and they accept him, and they never move from there. They stay there. Those who get saved and refuse to grow in the Lord are just dabblers. They spend all of their time in the shallow end of the pool, afraid to walk out any deeper. They miss the blessings that God has for them if they would just continue to move on in the things of God. These people are in total, absolute control of their own lives. Have you ever watched children in a kiddie pool? Huh? Playing together? They remind me a lot of believers this morning. Always yelling and screaming, wanting somebody else's pool toy. Doing their best to splash someone and push someone else under. Sounds just like the many, many folks in our churches, doesn't it? They're all concerned about somebody else. I want that blessing. I want that thing. And they don't go any farther than just in the kiddie end of the pool, man. Just splashing around, pointing at fingers at everybody else, saying, they're wrong, they're wrong. Wonder what's happening here. And they don't go any farther than that. They just splash around. Secondly, goes from the ankles to the knees in verse 4. Verse 4 says, the waters rose from the ankles up to the knees. And I wonder, is that speaking of prayer in the Spirit? You have to go on walking in the Spirit, but then praying in the Spirit. For Jude says, you have to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. That's the walking, but you have to pray also in the Spirit. Oh, to master praying in the Spirit. Praying in the will of God, praying with your whole life dedicated to prayer in the Spirit and according to the will of God and what God wants, asking for what God wants and seeing what God wants realized in your life. Then as you read and on in the second part of verse 4, we see that the water rose to the waist, to his loins. We are told in the New Testament to gird up your loins for service. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, listen to me. This represents a life that is learning dependence upon the Lord. This is the person who is praying and trying to live their faith before the Lord. Many never even reach this shallow level of maturity in the Lord. You need to remember, however, that no person will ever stand taller than he does on his knees. I think that's what it's talking about here. Those who are at this level know something of the power of the river. They can feel its power as it rushes past, but they aren't really affected by it. They are still standing on their own two feet. They are in control of their lives and aren't being supported by the river. Gird up the loins of your minds. Get ready for action. Watch what you're letting into your mind. But you know, loins speak of fruitfulness. It speaks of reproduction. And I believe what the Holy Spirit is saying here is that you need to walk in the Spirit, you need to pray in the Spirit, but you need to have reproduction in the Spirit. We need to bear fruit. Waters to the waist. The loins are emblematic of strength, spiritual power in our lives. When one is waded deep into the water, more of the river and less of the man is seen. When we have waded out this far, we can feel the power of the river. and others can see its effect on us. This level of maturity, you need to tell people coming in that we don't have a service at 9. It's 9:30 now, because you're going to have a lot of people coming in. But when it is, you can't hide its effects in your life. It'll tell on you. The few that are at this level of spiritual maturity have lost some control over themselves. They're often picked up by the river and moved a few feet at a time. But still, they're close enough to the shore. Are you following me? They're close enough to the shore they could get back if they wanted to. They're still in control. Oh, they're praying. Water's up to their waist now. They're getting deeper with God. They're praying more. He's moving some in their lives. But still, if it doesn't work out, I could run back to the shore somehow. It's okay. But then the water moves even more, and it becomes waters to swim in. In verse 5, we see that Ezekiel finds himself swimming in these waters. Boy, this is powerful. Do you see the progression here? Do you see this deepening walk of the child of God as he comes and he begins to be flooded by this type of spirit of the living God? What does Paul say? Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. When you're drunk with wine, you're happy with it, you're controlled with it, and it dominates you. But Paul says, be filled with the Spirit of God. Be continually filled, controlled with the Spirit of God. And you see what happens when you're controlled with the Spirit of God? You lose the use of your arms. You lose the use of your legs, and the water just takes you along. At this point, Ezekiel has reached a place where the water is in control. It takes him where it will. He has no power over his destination. He is at the mercy of the river. And this represents where God desires to take each and every one of us, to the level that we just can't pass over. It just doesn't get any deeper than this. And there are four reasons why I can say that this is the deepest you'll ever get with Christ. Number one, when you are this deep, you've gone beyond your own ability. Ezekiel in this passage was at the total mercy of the river. Far too many of us like the safety of the shore. This is what true spiritual maturity is all about. It's about coming to the end of ourselves and realizing just how big this thing really is, and that there is no way that we could ever do it on our own. We must come to the place where we realize who is in control. Are you following me? Some of you guys and gals are still trying to control the circumstances in your lives. If they just do this, if you just fix that, if my wife would just do this, if my husband would just do this, if my parents would just do this, if my kids would just do this, then everything would be okay. Until you come to the point where you stop trying to make it happen and you give up and you let God be in control and you say, God, whatever happens, I'm yours. I'm going to go in the flow of your life, in the flow of your river. Until that happens, you will never experience what God wants to do. Let go and let God do what he wants to do in your life. For years I tried to manipulate. For years I tried to make it happen. For years I tried to do it until I finally let go. And I'm not going to go into the story because we're out of time, but there was a time in the ministry of this church many years ago when the church had died, people had left, we were thousands and thousands of dollars in debt, we were evicted from the place that we were meeting. We had to get out of there. We had no place to go. People had left except for a handful of street people down on Palm Canyon. There was about six street kids, and they didn't know what was going on, so they just hung around. It was incredible. I'm sitting in the middle of this room with all of the stuff from the church sitting in the middle of the floor. I'm crying out to God, God, I don't understand what's happened, what's going on. I don't want to violate your name. I don't want to bring a smite against who you are. God, I don't know what to do. I give up. It's yours. I'm through. It's over. Take it. I'm sorry, Lord. And I don't care if I ever teach again. I don't care if I'm in ministry. God, it's over, and I give it to you. And I meant it with everything that's in me. I was dead at that point to myself. And at that moment, there was a telephone call. There was a knock on the front door of this of where we were meeting, next door to Zelda's, downtown Palm Springs. And there were two ladies standing there. They said, can we talk to you? And I not really. I don't want to talk to anybody, man. I'm dead. You don't talk to dead people. That's how I felt. I wanted nothing to do with anything. They said, we need to talk to you. Well, so what for? I opened the door. They handed me a check. They were from Palos Verdes. Said, we were praying. God told us to come here to this location and give you this check. And it was for the exact amount that we owed on everything, man. But see, until I gave up, until I was dead to self, until nothing else mattered, God, now you do what you want to do. And over the years, I'm learning more and more that I can just let God do what he wants to do. When I start trying to make things happen, you know, I deal with people all the time. They made a big mess out of their lives. It's about to blow. It's blown up, and they've done it, and then they're going to figure out how to fix it. Well, you're not any smarter now than you were when you messed it up, man. Why don't you finally submit to God, let go, give up, say, God, whatever. I surrender and I give it to you. You know, I'm not the most comfortable guy to counsel with because I want to tell you what it's all about. I have people coming in. You know, a husband's left his wife or something and she'll come to me or vice versa and she'll say, you know, I need him back. So I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm going to do everything I can. And I have to stop at that point and say, you give your life to Jesus no matter what. What happens if he never comes back? You're still going to walk with Jesus because that's all that matters. You can't walk with Jesus as a manipulation to try to make something happen. And until we get in the water and not just wade in, not just splash around, but until we get in the flow of the water where we're out of control and we can't get back to the shore, will we ever experience all that God has for us? Secondly, when you're this deep, you've ceased to support yourself. Ezekiel was no longer waiting. He was just resting. He wasn't in charge. He gave himself over to the power of the river. And this is where God wants to bring you and he wants to bring me. He wants us to reach the place where we've learned to rest in him and allow him to support us and to carry us through life. God wants us there. Thirdly, when you are in this deep, you've given yourself up to the will of the river. Ezekiel is going to go where the river took him. This is how the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to lose sight of ourselves, our goals, our ambitions, our dreams. He wants us to be, hear me, 100% totally surrendered to him and his will for our lives. God is looking for surrender from you. God is looking for surrender for me. We're looking to him to fix stuff, and he wants us to surrender. Quite possibly, your life is in a mess right now because God wants you to surrender. My life got in such a mess, I came to the point where I had to give up and surrender, and that's where he met me. And every time I try to take over, he reminds me, oh, you want to do this, pal? I have a track record that's not real good, man. Thank you very much. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you're going to know what God's perfect will is, you're going to have to surrender your life to him and present your body as a living sacrifice. Then you're going to know what his perfect will is. And number four, when you're this deep, you are just happy to be carried by the river. The will of the river becomes your will also. This is where we are commanded to be. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. Basically, what I'm coming down to is just Ezekiel was all wet. He was into something way over his head. And isn't that what God wants for us? I don't want to be in control anymore. I don't want to have all the answers. Don't come to me for the answers. I don't know, man. All I know is Jesus has carried me. He's going to continue to carry me. He's going to carry you if you let him. And you just have to let go. And let God do what he wants to do. Well, did I give everything that was on the outline? Because I got to quit. So is the outline done? Huh? One more? What does it say? I better do that. In conclusion, I like that. In conclusion, notice two things that you may have missed during this message. Notice number one, he brought me through the waters. And number two, the deeper you go, the harder it is to get out. Isn't that great? The deeper you go, the harder it is to get out. Let's stand. Jesus, we stand in your presence, and I don't know if I communicated as well as you wanted me to, Lord. I don't know. I know what's on my heart, and I know what I think you wanted to say. Lord, I just know that you said you were going to bring some folk here today that needed to hear that it's time to get out of the kiddie pool and surrender and come on in because the water's fine. Come to that place of total surrender. Come to that place of just letting go and letting you accomplish what you want to accomplish in our lives. Lord, many of us have tried to make it happen on our own, time after time after time. And Lord, we come today and we want to surrender. And oh, that water flows from the altar. That water is there because of what you did on the cross, Jesus. And we trust you. Lord, if there are those here that are just wading in, just maybe up to their ankles, maybe up to their knees, maybe they've even come to the waist, maybe they've been in times in prayer and they come to the waist and they're beginning to trust you, Lord, but they've never gone all the way. We're to stay afloat. You have to keep them that way. The river has to take them where they're going to go. Lord, teach this church, teach this pastor how to surrender. We've all had goals and visions and desires and stuff. And Lord, we keep striving many times. And Lord, we want to surrender tonight. We want to get in the water and just let your river flow. Let the river flow. Take us where you want us to go. Accomplish in our lives what you want to accomplish. Oh God, convince us this morning that that's the best place we'll ever be. Oh, it's so hard for us to let go. We're control freaks, every one of us to a degree. But Lord, we want to surrender tonight. Have your way. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've not come to the cross, you've not started there. If you've not started the cross, you're not saved. You have to start at the cross. Come to him today if you've not. Just simply say, Jesus, come into my life. I receive what you did for me on Calvary's tree. Forgive me. But let it move on from there. It starts there and the flow starts there. And let him take you, oh, wherever he wants you to go. Let go. As we close with this song, whatever the Spirit wants to do in your life, man, surrender, would you? He's been speaking to you since we've been here. Acknowledge that and accept that and surrender, would you? Just surrender. Stop fighting. Surrender. Let him bring peace. You think you have defined what peace will be in your life. If this happens, I'll tell you, you've got it all wrong. Peace will only happen when you surrender to Jesus. Then peace will happen. So make whatever moves you need to make today. as we close with this song, would you? Let's worship.
It's amazing.